Yeah, I had been in church all my life. We had started to branch away from United Pentecost before the first faith shaking thing happened in my life. 12 years ago, my dad was sitting at a table cleaning his guns. There was a bullet in the chamber. One went off and hit him in the heart. And life as I knew it was just gone. I questioned everything. I questioned why did this happen and why is such a dangerous question? Because 9 times out of 10, we won't get an answer. I have to. Now I know to ask, what do I need to learn and who do I need to help? But I spoke negativity and I downspired myself into a deep depression a year after he was gone. And it was my pastor that asked me to be a music minister 6 months into my depression. That was the worst timing ever to ask me to step up and take that position. I suffered with severe anxiety. I didn't think I was equipped to be a music minister. But he kept calling and he called me on a day that I can say I would not be alive today if it wasn't for God and him crossing my path when he did. I took that position and it took years to dig out. But through that entire recovery process, I really developed a relationship with God that I never had through religion. In growing up, I thought I was anchored in Christ and I was not. And so, I'm thankful to be alive today. That was a training ground for what I'm doing now, and I didn't even realize it. Looking back on my music career, every CD is another chapter of my recovery, from making it through to rising above, to being a warrior, and then truly standing on Christ.
Yeah, that's awful about your dad. I can't tell you how many times I've been asked, and this was before I had my own experiences like that. I've lost a sister. I lost a daughter at 9 years old.
I'm so sorry.
Yeah, and it changes your whole perspective. So before that, it's easier to counsel people. And when it happens to you, you know what someone should say to you, and it doesn't mean a lot. But I would get questions like, this is one specific question I had was, someone calls me, says a buddy of mine, you know, that I go to church with, won't go to church anymore. He all of a sudden doesn't believe in God anymore, because his father died. That's when it hits at how real your faith is. Or like you're saying, if you survive it, you got to have the faith grounded deep to survive it.
Right.
Or it's got to become deep on the other end to get out of it.
That's correct. Right? My mind became deep on the other end. Let's back up to that day. You know, my dad was the epitome of gun safety. He was dealing with a Glock. And with a Glock, most police departments have banned them because they're so dangerous when you clean them. They need to be turned upside down, pointing towards you. You pull the trigger to take the slide off. And so this was a gun that my dad had kind of inherited from my uncle. My uncle was murdered about 7 years prior to my dad dying with a gun. He was shot. This wasn't the gun that he was shot with, but this was the only gun that he, only thing he got from his brother. So he felt really close to him. He normally did safety checks. My mom said he forgot a safety check, she believed, when they went to the gun range a month before. He stopped to help her and then didn't go back to it. So he thought, I do believe that he thought the chamber was clear, and it was not. So, you know, having to go through the shock of that, having to understand that it was nobody's blame but my father's. He actually pulled the trigger. One thing that helped me through it, the next day after it happened, 5 police officers sat us down and was able to tell us everything that happened, why it happened, what he was thinking, and that it was 100% an accident, which helped give us a little bit of closure. But I hung on to all these questions of why did it happen? God, why did you allow it to happen? Dad, why did you not check? You know, I blamed my father. Anyway, all that just turned into a mush of bitterness and anger. You know, the scripture tells us in the Bible and Proverbs that we have the power of life and death in our tongue. And that's where it started with me. I started verbalizing these things. And then that led to, I don't feel God anywhere. I think you've left me. Was there ever a God? So I think it's a natural process when we go through something faith shaking to go through all of these steps. One thing, the church has failed in a lot of society has failed in a lot of arenas, including mental health and including recovery. And so one thing about grief, people always, they want to come to the funeral. They want to hug you. They want to say the right thing. They want to say something that will comfort you. So many times you just need a hug. What they say makes you worse. Well, they're in a better place. Well, Really?
Right.
How do you know that, right? I feel like that they'd be in a better place if they were down here. One thing, there's a couple things that God showed me through this whole thing. One, there's nothing we can do to cause him to love us any less or any more than he already does. We can't buy his love with works, nor can we disappoint him so much that he stops loving us. I felt so guilty, and I ran in the other direction because I felt ashamed of how I acted and what I said. I felt like it was a point I couldn't turn back to him. The other thing that I found in this world that we live in is that God gives us the power of choice. He wants us to love him. And because of that, he gives us the power of choice. And people make bad decisions. People hurt others. And I know he has the power to prevent it. I know he has the power to come in, but sometimes it's just not in his plan, right? And so many things we don't understand. We think that dying is a punishment. Dying is, but it really is a reward when you look at certain scriptures in the Bible. So we don't think like God, right? But one thing that is very clear through my path and through the Bible is it's illuminated that God is always with the brokenhearted. He always helps put you back together. He always makes good of your hurt. It's all about getting healing and then helping someone else along the way. And that's how you find your purpose and your healing in life. So I don't know if I answered your question, but, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I do know that God allows power of choice. He allows mistakes mm-hmm. to be made, but yet he shows up on the other side and helps us put ourselves back together.
Beauty does come from ashes, right?
Right.
You know, even before that happened, God had a plan for you out of it. But there's still that anger, well, why didn't he stop it? But that's really usually, typically not the way things work. He
no,
usually just seems to build out of life's tragedies to make us stronger as we go on. You
that's
know,
right.
And back to people you were talking about, well, people don't know what to say. I remember a month after my daughter had passed away, I mean, I was beside myself. I couldn't... I totally don't even use the phrase anymore that you take one day at a time. It was like one breath at a time. I mean,
yeah.
It was the first
yeah.
time I ever noticed I had to think to breathe. And
yes, that's exactly what I have said that exact phrase 1,000 times. I had to bring mm-hmm. it down to the moment, and you're just in survival mode for so long. Just like somebody just punched the pause button on your life and you can't keep moving, but the world still revolves around you, you know?
Yeah.
So that's a great way to explain it.
It is. I had a woman come to me who had years and years earlier had a 20-year-old son kill himself. And she immediately came to me in private, and she's the only one that didn't say take one day at a time. She said, take a moment at a time. And if you're going to work, try set goals. Set goals to set your mind on something for 15 minutes.
Right.
You know, it was just someone understood this process. I had a pastor tell me after a month, well, it's time to get back on that horse.
Wow.
I'm thinking,
a month.
What?
I didn't even deal with my grief to the year mark. You know, I can imagine losing a child.
Yeah. It's been 13 years. I think I'm walking the horse now, but I don't know if I'm on the horse. But it is a process, and it's great having people around. But I think it really humbled me in a faith journey to understand people's pain, or even understand that hurt people hurt people. You never yeah. know what somebody is going through.
That's right. You know, people don't fake depression. They fake happiness. And so
that's right.
Yeah, I would put on a smile and shake my head, and I had it down pat. Everything is just wonderful. But if you really knew, or if you really looked in my eyes, you would see that that wasn't the case. So you just never know what people are going through, and you have to be so careful in what you say, because that could down spiral them even more.
That's right. So you had someone asked you to be a music minister at your church while you were in this depressive state after about a year.
Yeah, I down spiraled into depression. It was 6 months into my depression when my pastor called. And he said, I need you to step up and be our music minister. And I said, well, first of all, I'm not qualified. Secondly, I have severe anxiety. Thirdly, I'm dealing with depression. And if I had something to give, I would give it to my family, not to you. So I was just very, very angry and hurtful to him. Mm-hmm. And he just said, well, think about it. And I thought, I don't know how I can say this more clearer. So he kept calling and he kept calling. And finally, the last time he called, he said, I don't want you to say one word. You know, as Southern women, we can talk forever. He said, I want you to listen. That's something you haven't done. And he began to start telling me how I felt. And I know those were God's words, because it penetrated beyond that wall, beyond that exterior shell that I had put up. And I just started bawling. And he said, I just feel like you are just so tired. And I said, I am. My mind, I just want to rest. And I said, you know, people think that suicide is the most selfish thing that you can do, but to a person who is suicidal, it's the one thing that they could do that would relieve you. We convince ourselves that we are a burden and that it would mm-hmm. be a good thing for that to happen. And it turns into being very selfless in our eyes, right? So he said, I just feel like this is your last lifeline if you don't take it. And he got through to me that day. And I remember saying yes to it before I really even engaged my brain into making the decision. And it was one of the hardest things I had ever done. But it saved me. You know, I told him, I said, I can't read my Bible. I can't pray. Is that the type of music ministry you want to put up on your platform? And he said, that's the type that God wants. And it's a process. You will get there. And I just remember thinking, how in God's name am I going to get there? And I would start listening to music and picking out what I wanted to do for that week. And I remember punching a song, and a minute, 2 minutes in, I was up and getting ready. And so I used that as a tool, music, to try to, so that I could unpunch the pause button and actually start trying to live my life and walk down that path of recovery. And it worked. There was a lot more in depth in it than that. Most of it was trying to control my tongue. The moment you speak negativity, the moment you speak something that isn't positive, it immediately takes root in your brain and it becomes a battlefield of the mind. And so that is a war that rages between your ears. And if you can control that, if you can prevent those from those seeds from planting, then you've won the war. And how I would do that, I would Google whatever emotion I was dealing with. Fear was the number one emotion. And I would write down scriptures on my hand, on my arm, put them on a piece of paper. And the moment I felt something, I would pull them out and I'd say, you know, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but he's given me peace and a sound mind. And sometimes I would have to do that every 5 minutes, but it prevented that negativity from planting. And eventually I was able to win that war between my two ears.
Hmm. Yeah. Since I brought up mine, I'll tell you, after 5 months, I had a good friend at lunch ask me once, well, how are you doing spiritually or whatever? And I said, you know, I know enough. I'm not going to say God's not real. I'm not going to. I knew enough that life happens. And yeah. I said, I just don't want to really talk about it. And I don't want to talk to him. After 5 months, I was at the point, I said, it's kind of like when you're married and you get in a fight and you're in other rooms, you know, you're going to make up. I'm just not ready to do that yet.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what it felt like. And you just kind of ease back, you know, and it usually comes back by helping other people.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that? So for you, helping lead other people in worship healed you. For me, I just decided to, get back and just do something menial, volunteer in church, you know, and it just started a turnaround when I got out of self-pity.
You know, that's exactly what he told me that day. He said, if you get beyond yourself and on something else mm-hmm. that's beyond your circumstance to help someone else, he said, that's how God gives you your healing. And he said, I see you every single week standing in front of that congregation with an unending flow coming through you, just a connection between God and the congregation. And as you minister and as you do that, as you're obedient to what he wants you to do, that God will heal you in return. And so I tell people, if you're stuck and you just don't know what to do, there are babies at the hospital that have drug mamas or, you know, are orphaned that need to be rocked. There is homeless people that need to be fed. There are elderly people that need things done for them. Just do something beyond you. And it's amazing the immediate peace and comfort and healing that you get the moment you take your focus off of yourself. So that I'm so glad that you found that is how I found how to dig out.
Mm-hmm. It's the way to heal, and it's the way to stay healthy, mentally and spiritually.
Yeah.
And it's part of, I think, just part of the human nature, but it's part of the whole call of faith. It's always being filled, giving out, being filled, giving out. And a lot of times I think we just get in the cycle. Well, if we're in depression and things, and, you know, from things that happen to us, it's not judgment there, but it really is self-pity.
Yeah.
It's understandable self-pity, but when we give to others, this is how I teach Holy Spirit stuff. You mentioned a Pentecostal church earlier, not a legalistic Pentecostal church, but, you know, Pentecostal church could just mean people are comfortable with letting the Spirit,
right,
the gifts of the Spirit, modern day, whatever, is take class and read books and how does it work? Which gift do I have? And my main thing is always, you know, it's not for you. And what you do is you just go help somebody. And what I have found is what gift that's needed for that person is what can be used at the time. And
yeah,
whether it's our healing or how God works the Holy Spirit through other people and gifts or things, to me, it's like all the same. It's all for other people, and then he gives you what you need. And it's usually by somebody else.
It's true. It's so true. And, you know, whenever we started, it's a whole big story of how I got started in music. It's really pretty phenomenal how much God was really in the details of a person that was anxiety. I didn't want to go down this road because I felt like, you know, I have this ministry because my dad passed. I would rather have my dad back. I don't want this ministry. And I had to come up to the conclusion of there's nothing I can do about my dad, but there's something I can do about helping others along the way. And so my first CD was songs that we put on it, making it through a trial to getting through a trial from the beginning to the end. And I thought that was my mission in life. But then God just started dealing with me after that album was put out and I was out on the road of making it through isn't really the true message rising above is. And I thought, well, I've made it through. What else am I supposed to learn? Well, we can make it through trials in our life and we can sit down and say, okay, thank God, until next time I'm through it. But you never do anything with your knowledge. Truly rising above, truly thriving in Christ, not just surviving, but thriving, is turning back and helping someone else through something that's faith shaking or something that's difficult. When we go through something faith shaking, it's through the same stages of grief. The problem is, you know, like with me and you, you get stuck and you don't want to deal with it right now. So you get stuck in one of those levels of grief, and you can't do that. That's one thing that keeps you going down the road of healing is helping others. That's what punches that play button. So it's so much more difficult and so much more details. You know, your story is so much more difficult than putting it into a 20-minute time frame, but the bird's eye view, that's how I got out of it.
Yeah. And it's so important. I'm kind of a lone wolf. I mean, I like to be in social circumstances sometimes. I can do it for work and it's not an issue, and family or whatever.
Yeah.
But spiritually and stuff, I'm not a big like men's retreat guy. I'll go, but you have to talk me into it. I'm always not front of the line, and I sit in the back of the church and I listen, and but I'm just not in the front of the church and greeting everybody. Kind of a lone wolf guy.
Yeah. Me
but
too.
But it's so important to at least, if it's not going to be, I kind of figure if it's not going to be like shallow and a lot of numbers, that you've got to have a few deep relationships on a spiritual level.
Yeah.
For yourself and for them. Because, well, it helps you on a day-to-day basis, but when it comes down to it and it's that bad, you have a job loss, you have a death loss that you can't get past, or there's just something going on, the peripheral friends or whatever doesn't hack it.
Right.
And I think Scripture backs up that you really need that extra person to pull you up.
You do. You need someone that will hold you up when you're tired and you can't stand it anymore, just to help give you rest, right? And when you can't pray for you. But like with me, I had that in my husband, but I just bottled it all in and I wouldn't allow anyone to help me. That was part of it. I had to actually give it up to God and give it up to my loved ones and allow them to help me. I just didn't want to deal with it. I didn't want to talk about it. I just wanted to stay in my own little world. And so that's the worst thing you can do. You have to have an outlet.
So with your American Patriot album, where did that come from?
So
is that an extension to this story or is this a new phase for you?
I veered off the path. You know, I have four albums in contemporary Christian. Then when 2020 hit, we decided to do a bucket list and do a Christmas album. And so going into this year, we were a part of a faith initiative group at the White House for 3 years and kind of crossed paths with politics, but really, you know, for the past year or so, nothing happened with that. But it reignited about a year ago. And a couple things happened during COVID, I think, to all of us. At some degree, I'm sure everyone thought this. Our freedoms were being taken away. It was not the America that we knew or grew up in. And so I've always been patriotic. I've always had military people, personnel, vets, and current military in my family. And I've always appreciated it, just like every other American has. But for it to be taken away a little bit or infringed upon, I had a new awakening when it came to freedom. And, you know, going through my path of recovery, I had a new awakening of freedom on a spiritual side, coming out of depression, feeling like the chains had come off. And so me and my husband talked about it about a year ago and said, you know what? We love this country so much, and with all of its faults, we're still the rescue country. We're still the beacon of hope, the lighthouse on the hill. And we need to, above anything, we need to not only rally the base of Americans who still believe in freedom, still believe that this country is great, but we need to magnify and put a spotlight on how great this country is. And so we just decided to veer off of contemporary Christian and do a patriotic album. One had not been done since Lee Greenwood in the 80s. And, you know, people have done songs here and there, but not a lot of new patriotic songs have been created. So we did five new ones and five covers, and just wanted to not only bring attention to this country, but to also, with the proceeds from it, help veterans and veteran causes to help make a difference in their world.
Very good. I sometimes do, sometimes I don't. I think I will today end with like a big question like Natasha. If this unfortunately or fortunately, depending on worldview, if you knew this was your last day today, how would you live it? What would you do?
You know what? I would, I've got two boys, 22 and 19 at home. And I've got quite a bit of English bulldogs at home. My husband of 27 years, I would gather my loved ones around and I would spend as much time today as I could and make sure that they knew that I loved them and what was most important to focus on in this world, which is loving each other.
That's right. I have I guess it's a whiskey barrel. I forget what you call it when you just use one plank. There's a word for it, but, and you know, you could put words on it. Sometimes you put whatever over our kitchen area. It says, I was trying to figure out something scriptural to put. I just put love one another because I couldn't, it's like all over the place.
Yeah.
It's the bottom line.
Bottom line, we have to give, we have to be the hands and feet of Christ, and we have to show unconditional love without expecting anything in return. And just being more selfless is what we need to be. And wouldn't we live in a better world if everyone just did a little bit of that every day?